Good morning. Our scripture this morning will be coming from Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Hebrews 4, 1 through 10. And I'll be reading from the New International Version, New International Standard. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his.
Good morning. So thankful you're here this morning. We encourage you to come back this evening for our second service at 5 p.m. We would love to have you join us this evening, and you will be our honored guest as you are this morning. And we want you to fill out a visitor's card, let yourself be made known so we can get in contact with you. We are excited about our study this morning because it pertains to a concept and an idea that all of us look forward to and long for. If you've worked a five-day week, you work till the weekend. If you work at home, you work until you get that break and that rest. All of us long for a time where we get to cease from our strivings in work and from our difficult toils and labors in life. And that's exactly what the Hebrews writer is indicating to these group of Christians who are struggling, who are going through hardships, who are facing difficulties. He wants them to know that soon this will all be over. It will all end. And the way that he's accomplished this is from the very start of the book of Hebrews, from the very genesis or opening of this sermon, exhortation, this letter, however you want to call it. From the very start of it, he's been comparing and illustrating the relationship between the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament. For instance, when he referred to God speaking to the people through the prophets, that's in verse 1 of chapter 1. And that indicates to us the relationship and continuity between the Old Testament children of Israel and the New Testament people of God, the Church of Christ. Chapter 3 showed us how entering into God's rest pointed the people, the children of Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament, pointed them towards entering into the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And so this land of promise, the land of Canaan, was more than just a piece of land. It was more than just a piece of real estate that they were going to inherit. It was evidence to them of the promises that God made to Abraham several hundred years prior to that. The promises he made to Abraham, and that one day God would fix from the fall, Genesis chapter 3, all the corruption that's in this world. So the rest meant enjoying and entering God's salvation and living in the place where God set his dwelling. But as we begin to unpack this, this is the emphasis, verses 1 through 11, entering into his rest. And notice what he says in verse 1, because if you have a bulletin, it's very technical, and I wanted it to be that way, because if you're studying through this, I want you to see the bookends. And verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11 stands as the bookends. Even though we only read to verse 10, we're going to cover verses 11 through 16 next week. But it uses the same language, the same discussion. So look at verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any one of you seem to come short of it. Now look at verse 11. Same type of language. Let us therefore be what? Strive, be diligent to enter that rest. And here's part of the warning, which we're in a warning section. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So he's already discussed the example of disobedience, unbelief that the children of Israel under the Old Testament didn't get to experience the land of promise, that wilderness generation. They didn't get to enter into the land of Canaan. And so he's already warned us, don't follow their example. And now he's going to enter into encouraging and exhorting us to have fear, to have diligence, to make sure that we enter in. So let's pause for a moment. Let's discuss this word fear. Immediately, if you're a seasoned Christian, words that are going to come to your mind are reverence and awe. Certainly, this is going to include reverence and awe, rooted in the holiness and majesty of God. And this type of reverence and awe is going to help us to spur us into action, into faithful obedience. But if you're going to be critical in verse 1 and you're going to take a textual analysis of verse 1, he's saying to us, you need to be a little bit afraid that you're not going to get to enter into his rest. You need to be a little bit afraid of that. And it's the same thing he says in verse 11. There has to be a healthy dose of fear for not entering into or coming up short of God's rest. That has to be within us. And that's what he says is going to help us. And this is why he uses the term fear here. Because that healthy dose of fear is what's going to move us into that action and going into his rest. So how do you explain fear? Fear is something like what a person does when they get into their automobile. You get into your vehicle. If you're a good driver, what's the first thing you do when you sit in the car and you shut the door? You put the safety belt on. Why do you do that? Because of fear. Just like the rock climber, before he goes climbing, he doesn't just jump on the rocks. What does he do? He checks his gear to make sure it's working correctly. Out of what? Fear. The person who goes whitewater rafting doesn't just jump into the water without a helmet or a life jacket on. No, they put on a helmet, they put on a life jacket before they go rafting. It's the same thing that he's discussing here. This fear is what prompts us toward that faithful obedience, toward the action that he's going to be discussing in verse 2. So the failure of the people of God, that wilderness generation, was not the fault of the gospel, it was not the fault of the system or the good news that they heard, but it was their failure to respond to that word. Look at verse 2. For indeed the gospel, that's the good news, was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? It wasn't mixed with faith in those who heard it. So it's one thing to hear the good news, but it's a whole nother level, and it's a whole nother discussion to be moved to action by what you hear. Just because you hear it doesn't necessitate that you've received it, that you've entered into his rest, that you've entered into the blessings and the presence of God, that all you did was hear the good news. So it's not the fault of the good news or the message or the system of faith that God has set up for us. And how often do people do that? They blame Christianity for their failures to be obedient and responsive to God. Well, the Christian system is just set up to cause us to fail. No, it's not the system that fails. It's the operators. It's the users. It's us. It was the children of Israel. The children of Israel couldn't blame God for the good news that they heard, that there's a land of Canaan. Oh, there's giants in this place. We can't enter in. Numbers 14. This must be God's fault. He set us out here to die in this desert. We're going to blame him and the system that he set up. No, we can't do that. The message that we hear, the good news, the gospel that we receive, and the gospel in this text is that there is a rest for the people of God. That good news that we have should move us to action. Move us to response. If there's no response, then there's no benefit in hearing that there's a rest waiting for the people of God. So it's not the system's fault, it's not the faith's fault, it's not the gospel's fault, it's the people's fault. Not responding, not moving. Notice it again, it says, it wasn't mixed, it didn't profit them, it wasn't of any value to them because it wasn't combined or mixed with faith. And what is faith? Faith is obedience. Faith is response. Faith includes this healthy dose of fear that, hey, I'm afraid that if I don't act out in faithful obedience toward God, if I don't do what God has told me to do, then I fear that I may come short of the rest that remains for the people of God. That's a healthy dose of fear. So what do we need to know? These recipients, the Hebrew recipients that he's writing to here, they were off to a good start of faithful obedience. Then the pressures from the world, then the seeds of doubt, the seeds of deceit came in and said, you know what, that faith, that system of belief that God has set up, you know, it's kind of foolish. It's asinine. You know what, it's borderline stupid. You shouldn't have to follow that. And you believe that there's a place called heaven that you're going to go. There's a land of promise. Seeds of deceit and seeds of doubt come in and say, there is no land of promise for you. You've missed out on the great rest that God has in store for you. There is no land of promise. There is no heavenly abode that you're looking and longing to go towards. That's the lies that Satan tells us. That's what the world is telling these Christians. They started off well, then because of persecutions, because of hardships, they begin to doubt God and his plan of redemption and the hope and promise of eternity with him. They began to question it. What is the rest that he's discussing here? What is he talking about in this section of Scripture? Well, if you go back, and we've already referenced this, if you're an Old Testament person of God, you're a child of God from the Old Testament, then you know that the promise or rest referred to the land sworn and given to Israel. But for us and these recipients, we shouldn't think of it as a piece of real estate, a piece of land, or the land of Canaan in a physical sense. And we get some better clues to what it means, rest, by noting the word rest being used in reference to the resting place of the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. So likewise, entering God's rest for us means following Jesus, following our forerunner, going in behind the veil and into the presence of God. So there's two types of imagery described where God's people enter into his rest and enter into his presence. From this text, he's going to be working his way towards verse 16, where he's encouraging the people to draw near in the present so that they may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's verse 16. But also, from a broader sense, he's been urging them to endure, to persevere, to remain faithful until the final return of Jesus, and he's been using, or he will use, the promised land language when talking about the reality of this rest, this homeland, this city to come. That's the imagery that he's going to give us. So let's work through this and look at verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. So from a general perspective, what is the rest? From a broad perspective, we may say entering God's rest is entering into the new covenant and maintaining our confession. That's part of entering into the rest. But in this present context, from this section of Scripture, the rest means participating or enjoying the type of rest God enjoyed since the final day of creation. Because in this section of Scripture, he takes us all the way back to Genesis 2:2, which tells us that after God created everything, God rested from all of his works. He hasn't rested from his works of providence, but from his works of creation, God has rested. So that's what he's telling us. It's been open since the beginning, since Genesis 2:2. And the reason that the children of Israel didn't enter in was because of unbelief, because of disobedience. So this repeated emphasis on Psalm 95 and Genesis chapter 2 emphasizes what rest he's discussing. God's work has remained open to his people since the finished work of creation, but it can be lost through our unbelief and disobedience. And this is what brings us to what David's talking about, the reference of today. Verse 7. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So this repeated emphasis is so that we realize the rest remains open for us, just like it was to the Israelites. And this has remained open since the finished product of the creation. It's remained open for all of us. It's open today as long as it is called today. And so the response that he's trying to encourage from us is to respond today to enter into to God's rest. So when he refers to David talking about today from Psalm 95 in the quotation here in Hebrews chapter 4, it remained open for David during his time, which would have been 400 years after it was given to the children of Israel, after Joshua led the Israelites into the land of Canaan. David's still talking about this rest that God's going to give the people. Look at verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. So it remains available for us today, like it did for David 400 years after it was given to the children of Israel. And it began its openness back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. There we will cease from our works as God did from his. So what does that mean for us as Christians? We live in a culture and time, and I grew up with a family. I had people around me, men and women, that worked hard in life. They gave their all to their occupation, to their job. I had a grandmother, I had a dad, I had a mom. They were all extremely hard workers. And the good news that the children of Israel rejected, that wilderness generation that didn't get it to enter into his rest, the good news was that there's going to come a day for us as Christians, for the children of Israel, for those during Abraham's time, there's going to come a day where we get to cease from our striving, verse 11. There's no more frustration. There's no more weariness. All the things that drain us physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually will come to an end. Even in this life when we can't escape all the toils, dangers, and snares, But in Christ, and this is really what he's trying to get at when he refers to the rest and having it today. In Jesus Christ, and what the Hebrews writer is going to tell us, we get a glimpse, a foretaste. We get to experience this wonderful thing called rest today. If you're willing to respond, if you're willing to move in action towards faithful obedience, we get to experience a little bit of it today while we wait for the full experience in the world to come, in the hereafter. So to a hurting congregation, to a persecuted group of Christians, this is wonderful news. Your suffering, your hardship, your toil, your work, it's going to end. It's going to come to closure. Where do we get a good glimpse of this, that this happens in Jesus? If you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Look at Matthew chapter 11, and most of us know this text. It should be a memory verse for many Christians. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 28 through 30. And listen to the invitation. And this invitation, this is God's invitation. When is it for? This invitation, exactly what Jesus is talking about, this is for today. It's now. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. It's not when you get a new position or a new job. It's not till after the marriage. It's not till after college is over. This is for us today. And notice what Jesus says in his invitation in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Life is tough. This life is difficult. We have a lot of obligations, a lot of responsibilities. And the older you get, the more you realize how challenging this life can be. And Jesus offers us, and he says, if you come to me with all your hard labor and toiling, I will give you rest. Well, what rest is he talking about? That's a taste of what heaven will be like now. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Well, look at the different life that you're going to be leading after accepting and surrendering or receiving Jesus' rest. You'll learn from me. You'll learn how to be gentle and lowly in heart. You'll learn humility and what a life looks like with God. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All God asks of us is faith. Faith. God wants us to respond in faith to this message. And again, what is faith? It's that faithful obedience. You can't talk about faith without talking about obedience and responding to God. And that's what Jesus offers to us. And so it's by believing, obeying, surrendering to his will that rest enters into our lives and we get to taste what it's going to be like to be in heaven forever. So the Sabbath rest that he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 4, turn back to Hebrews 4 for a moment and we'll begin to close this out. The rest that he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 4, another component of it in verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, has to do with praise and celebration during the worship, during the time of gathering. And that's why David's going to be quoting, or this is a quotation taken from Psalm 92, where we get an idea of what our Sabbath rest, what our rest is actually going to look like. So turn your Bibles to Psalm 92 for a moment. Psalm 92. And so the whole thing has to do with coming together, singing praises, declaring his loving kindness, our faithfulness towards him, worshiping God, celebrating the relationship and fellowship that we have with God. And so you see this wonderful call to praise and to worship God. But have you ever noticed the superscription at Psalm 92? Notice what the superscription is at the top of Psalm 92 for a moment. A song for the Sabbath day. That's the Sabbath rest. So that gives us better hints and clues into what will happen here. So Psalm 92 is filled with praise and thanksgiving, and it's identified as this psalm for the Sabbath. So likewise, this Sabbath rest here points to the day in eternity when the people of God will both rest from their labor and meet around the throne in celebration and praise. Let me ask you this. When does that happen for Christians? Every first day of the week. Today. Today, what Hebrews 4 is indicating for us is a glimpse and a taste of what our eternity in heaven is going to be like. Well, what is it going to be like? We're going to be in the very presence of God, where we do what? We sing songs of praise and worship and celebration because of what God has done for us. This is a small glimpse of what eternity is going to be like. So the Sabbath rest anticipates a festival of the people of God in heaven celebrating the presence of God in the eternal rest with unceasing praise and adoration. Though the Sabbath rest remains a future reality in terms of its fullness, the children of God today can experience a glimpse, a small portion of what it will be like as we meet for worship. Let's close this out. Here's our pocket-sized lesson. The rest is our spiritual land of Canaan. And we sing that song. How does the song go? I'm on my way where the soul never dies. That's the land of Canaan that we're heading towards. That's the spiritual reality that God has in store for us. So generally, what the rest is discussing is this new covenant and promise for the land of Canaan, the spiritual land. Specifically, it points to the immediate presence of God, but it also refers to this end-time celebration around the throne where we assemble as a family. Though it is a full reality only in the hereafter, God's rest offers us hope and assurance here and now. The failure, the great mistake, the great tragedy that we've been discussing is when we test God's patience. We presume upon His goodness, and we're like a ship ignoring a safe and sure harbor in a stormy sea. I don't know when today will end. But you know what I do know? Tomorrow may be too late. What this whole section is encouraging us to do is respond to God's invitation for rest, where you get a small portion of it here and now, but you get an inheritance that after you and I depart from this earth, after we die, we go to someplace much, much better than what we have here and now. That's the rest. And the warning section that we're in, he's afraid that these Christians who are going through hardships may miss out on it. Don't get distracted by all the problems in the world. Focus your eyes on Christ. Listen to his message. And that's exactly what he's going to bring us into in the next section. Verses 11 through 16. The Word of God, that message of God, we can't hide from it. We can't escape it. We need someone like Jesus to help us. Today, if you're not enjoying a small portion of that rest, maybe you're filled with anxiety. Maybe you're disrupted by all the problems of this life. Maybe it's your agenda and schedule that's thrown you off track, and it's hindered your faithful obedience towards God. You know what? I hadn't prayed all week. I hadn't studied. I hadn't really contemplated the assurance that I have in Jesus, the hope of eternal life that I have in Christ. I hadn't really thought about that much because I've been so focused on things of this world. Well, this invitation is for you today. This is for you. This rest is for us to have something better here and now. And this confident expectation that it's only going to get better after we depart. That's the rest. And if you don't have that this morning, then we encourage you, come and receive it. Respond to the message through obedience. If you're not a Christian and you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, the Bible tells us, well, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting to happen next? Are you waiting until tomorrow? Because that may not ever come. Today is your day to respond. If you're a Christian and you've gone a different path in life, then the Hebrews writer is telling us and he's encouraging us, heed the warnings. You may be moving in the wrong direction. You don't want to end up like the wilderness generation and dead and exposed in the desert. No, you want to go to a land of hope, a land of promise, and you want to make sure that you're moving in that direction. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and we sing.